Father in heaven, we're grateful that you are our God, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Father, for that. And Father, we know that we please you by applying our faith to our lives. As we journey through this time, Father, of uncertainty and confusion, may we truly be an example of your saving grace. May we have the burden, the heartfelt burden for the lost in this world that your Son had when he came here to die for our sins. May we be united with you truly. May we have discernment with all the voices that we hear, some good, some evil. May we know the difference. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I have an outline. If you're looking for an outline, begins with I, each one. I'm not going to go through them. But if you've got a pencil and you're sharp, you'll pick it up as we go along. When we took Christ as a sacrifice for our sins, when we took Christ as our Savior, we didn't know very much about Christianity. We knew that the gospel made sense. Because one taking our sins on himself, and that we had nothing to offer, that really made sense. That was a new concept. But we had very little information about the Book of Life, really, about the Bible. I mean, I used to call it the Book of Palms. Why Old Testament, New Testament? We didn't understand that. But we knew Jesus died for our sins. We embraced that. We believed that. We accepted that. We didn't know that the new life that we entered into involved the Holy Spirit of God. Didn't really understand the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And it took time for that to gel in our lives. We didn't know the trials would be a tool that God would use to bring about a change in our lives. And we didn't know the trials would be a tool that Satan would use in our lives. This was a new journey. We didn't know a walk with God involved knowing the Scriptures. Not just the Gospel of John, but the Old Testament, its entirety. Didn't know that. We didn't know that daily learning was going to become a part of our lives. Like having breakfast, dinner, and supper. Snacks. We didn't know that. We had a lot to learn. Case in point, a man that knows God, Nehemiah. Just in one chapter here, chapter 2 of Nehemiah. The first thing we're going to look at, and we're going to be looking at 7 different things, they all begin with the letter what? I. Is involvement. Let's read the first 5 verses, chapter 2. And it came to pass, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Where does involvement show up? Let me name you a few places. The most crucial place is involvement shows up in the heart. Now the heart, not that organ that beats 60 times a minute, but our entire being. It's part of our emotions. It's part of our will. It's in our soul. A heart for the things of God. That's not a common thing. It's not a common thing among believers to have a heart for the things of God. But Nehemiah had a heart for the things of God. And involvement showed up in his heart. That's where it started. Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set him apart. Make a temple in your heart for God. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter says to those early Christians, build a place for God in your heart. That's the first step. Here in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 2, verse 12, He made this statement, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart." God had put something in Nehemiah's heart. His heart was different than the vast majority of the Jews that had been taken into captivity into Babylon, had no desire to return, had very little desire to know even what's going on in Jerusalem. That was history, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew that God had a plan and God had a purpose, and it plagued him in his heart. He had a heart problem. Ecclesiastes 9:3, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead." He was just looking around in the world and people he talked to and rubbed shoulders with, and he says, evil in man's heart. Madness. Well, we're all familiar with that. It's not unfamiliar territory for us. But replacing that with a heart for the things of God, that's so opposed to the rest of that that we inherited from Adam, showed up in the heart. Secondly, showed up on the face. I'm having a hard time reading faces here this morning because, you know, my favorite hymn, The Gambler, he said he made a life of reading faces. I don't know if he was very successful at it because he died bumming his last drink and his last cigarette, but he said he put some time into reading faces. Some faces are not hard to read. Some faces are difficult to read. But those few verses that we just read here this morning, those five verses, we know this, that the king read his face. You see, it doesn't only show up in our heart, but it shows up on our face. What's in our heart shows up on our face. Sometimes you might ask somebody, "What do you think of me really?" That person's reaction, facial expression, tells all. I've had a few comments about my face over the years, and they were right. Even when I tried to hide it, I couldn't hide it. Proverbs 21:29 says, "A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way." We've seen that. We've seen hatred on people's faces. We've seen joy on people's faces. We've seen satisfaction on people's faces. We've seen anger on people's faces. We've seen confusion on people's faces. So it's not just in the heart, it also shows up on the face. One of Mr. Dowie's favorite questions, he would ask, "Are you joyful, people?" He'd say, "Tell your face. Tell your face, because it doesn't show." See, it didn't just show up in the heart, it showed up on the face. Thirdly, it shows up in the workplace. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, and don't think a cupbearer is just some guy that goes around holding a cup. He would be like the head of the Secret Service. I mean, he'd be like one of the president's bodyguards. He'd be top man in the kingdom, Nehemiah the cupbearer. Responsible, totally sold out to the welfare of the king of Babylon, Nehemiah. Showed up in the workplace. The king knew Nehemiah personally. The queen knew Nehemiah personally. They knew him. They knew his values, his morals, and they knew there was something wrong because it's in the workplace. It's amazing when we're so taken up with the things of God, we're so concerned about the welfare of others, we're so burdened about the Great Commission, that people we work with see it. And they ask the question, "What's wrong? What happened?" That's a good question. But it's only when we have that in our heart. To such an extent, it shows up on our face. And there it is in the workplace. Shows up in the daily planner. I've had some people I've come into contact with in life, and they have a daily planner. I've never had a daily planner. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a daily planner. I mean, a lot of times I've missed, well, I was supposed to speak at a church, and I didn't show up. So a daily planner is good. I've had dinner invitations, and I forgot all about it. And that's embarrassing. And the only one I think that really forgave me for that is Carol. I think others didn't forgive me for that. So there's nothing wrong with a daily planner. But Nehemiah is a man that had plans. Probably wasn't sure if they're going to work out or not, but he had plans. Nothing wrong with making plans. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. We have two nephews that are dentists, but one I spoke with just about a month or so ago, and I said, you had your education, 4 years of college, and then 4 years on top of that to get your dentist's degree, your doctorate. And I asked, did you ever think, oh, I'm sorry I did this? Did it ever get hard, you know, somewhere along the line where you're studying all the time? It's so intense. Did you ever think that? He answered, not really. I had my sights set on being a dentist, and he said, I just went to work at that every day. Next thing you know, he's got both hands in somebody's mouth. He did it. He did it. Because he planned to do it. That doesn't just happen. Somebody doesn't become a dentist and it just happens that way. It just falls into place. It's a long-term goal that requires, oftentimes, daily sacrifice. So, showed up in his heart, showed up on his face, showed up in the workplace, showed up in his daily planner. And then lastly, it showed up in relationships with other people. Relationships. It's quite a thing, isn't it? Relationships. We have a lot of relationships in life. We start out with that. Kindergarten. Building relationships. Through the years, we built relationships. As we grew up and went to different places, we built relationships. We went into the workplace, we built relationships. One of the great blessings of our lives, Paul and I, is the realization, because of the tragedy that struck our home, how many good relationships we had. Relationships that we didn't even know we had. People we hadn't heard from for years. Good, solid relationships. That was a good thing. Helped to carry us. Lord provided that. What about Nehemiah? Well, he had a relationship with the king. Quite a thing to have a relationship with a king. I never attained that. I shook a governor's hand one time. Baldacci didn't even know me. Never saw my picture before. I shook his hand. He congratulated me on something. But that's as far as I got. Quite a thing to have a relationship with a king. It's quite a thing to have that much confidence and trust in a Jewish person that you put him in the position that Nehemiah found himself in. That's quite a thing. And not just the king, but the queen. Because she made a comment too. He not only had a relationship with the king, but he also had a relationship with the queen. He knew how to conduct himself before the queen of the Babylonian Empire. And then as we go down through that, he had a relationship with the Jews that were coming back from Jerusalem with the bad news. He knew them, and when they told him the condition, he believed them. In other words, he rubbed shoulders with people that he had a relationship with. Later on, he'd have a relationship with governors because he had to go through a lot of territory with a lot of different governors that had to allow him to go through there. So, you know, you have to go knock on somebody's door. And you have to present yourself. And you have to present what you're going to do and what you're all about. That's quite a thing. And he had a relationship with his enemies. Now, that's a risky relationship. It's like limited contact. Don't aggravate them. That's probably never going to get better. Keep your distance. That's a relationship. That's a touchy relationship. Wouldn't it be nice not to have enemies? Wouldn't it be nice to have just friends? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody loved you? Good luck with that. No, you got to learn chemistry. And then he became the governor. And he had all these people under him who had to work. I mean, he had like goldsmiths, common laborers, ordinary people, families. All these people that had to do the work. That Nehemiah was called to head. And you only do that by building relationships. You can't herd people. You have to lead people. That's quite a task. That really takes the wisdom that comes from God to do that. Nehemiah had that. And those relationships. And then lastly, but most important, he had a relationship with God. Wow. Relationship with God. walked into a store this summer and bought some water or something. We were going somewhere. A friend of mine from years ago came in, didn't see him. Hit me. "Hey, how's it going?" I said, "Well, it's going better than when I used to haul logs for you off the flat when we were 10. Went over to haul some logs for this contractor who was also 10. He laughed. He said, "You remember that?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that. I remember that. 58 years ago. Yeah, I remember that. I remember the relationship we had back then. We have relationships with people. But what about our relationship with God? Always good, like always right. Or sometimes it gets strained. Like a marriage relationship. People so much in love. And then all of a sudden, where'd the love go? Could that happen between us and God? Could we become disappointed with God? Thinking God's holding out on us or forgot about us? Or that kind of thing? See, with Nehemiah, look at it. Look how many I mentioned. That's all involved. Secondly, there's insight. Not only is there involvement, but there's insight. Verses 6 through 9. Just going to read through that. "Then the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it is pleased the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the houses that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." That's quite a thing, isn't it? You see this thing progressing like that. You have to be ready when this happens. There are things like this. Permission from the king. Little boxes you check off. Permission from the king. How is that going to happen? Well, now I know. I went in there sad, with a heartache. My face looked awful. He recognized that, and he brought that truth out. I never planned that. That wasn't planned. In the box, it was here. I need the support of the king. How's that going to happen? Will the king allow that? I mean, will you allow your top man to go away for a number of months? Who's going to take his place? Well, it happened. King was for it. Queen was for it. Checked it off. Number two, you have to get there. Then you're going through enemy territory. It's dangerous. How's that going to work out? What kind of support system are you going to have? What kind of protection are you going to have? And how are those people that are governing those districts, how will they react to what you're going to do? That has to fall into place. Fell into place. Check that off. So he needed permission from the king, and he needed permits from the governors, and thirdly, he needed perception. Perception. Here's the definition. The ability to see, hear, or become aware of something through the senses. That's perception. Some people have no perception. I've been in those situations so often. Someone will be speaking in a meeting or something, and people will be getting angry and rebellious, and they don't see that at all until it blows up. Or one-on-one, two people talking. They don't see that coming. Man, they have no perception. Or knowing that if I say this, you'll say that. And then I'll say this. Well, if you had right perception, you wouldn't get into that. That's a rut we get into sometimes because we lack perception. Perception is, where are they coming from? How are they thinking? When you talk about, 140 million votes, two different people? Are all the people on that side wrong? Are they all dumb? And all the people on this side, they're all bright? Or are all the people on that side all evil? And all the people on this side, they're all good? I don't think so. I think it's a matter of perception. I think it's a matter of how you were brought up and what environment you live in and what environment you live in now and what you read, what you think. Perception. But do we have perception? I think a lot of the burden that we carry today as Christians is because we followed people who are leaders in the church who didn't have the right perception. And we adopted their perception of things before we examined the scriptures to see what kind of perception we were supposed to have as Christians. We were to look at things through the lens of scripture, not through the lens of the news media, not through the lens of the political leaders, and not through the lens of the religious leaders, but through what the scriptures had to say. Oh my, we could have saved ourselves a lot of grief if we'd have stuck with the scriptures. Jesus said, "My load is easy, my burden is light." But we pile this stuff onto us that Jesus never put onto us. Somebody else put it onto us because we lacked perception. Nehemiah had perception. He understood the king, the queen. He understood the governors. He understood that when he got there, he's going to have enemies. And he had to deal with all these issues. That's perception. That's a lot, isn't it? Thirdly, irritation. In our home, we always used all to wash the clothes. One time, Paula brought home Tide. Didn't tell me. Sneaked that laundry detergent in. I went to work with a pair of jeans on. Oh, man, I'm on fire. Come back, she says, I used Tide. I didn't think it would make a difference. I didn't either. But boy, I'll tell you what. Talk about discomfort. All because of an irritant in Tide. Irritation. Verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. You're going to irritate people when you do what God has called you to do. You know, there are young men and young women who have gone to their homes and told their parents that they wanted to go into Christian service, and it irritated their parents. And they thought they never brought their kids up to become missionaries or become pastors. And they were irritated by that. I've seen young people that are afraid to tell their parents what God called them to do because they're afraid their parents would be irritated. It's an irritation. Nehemiah was going to have people irritated that he came there to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They don't like that. You find that in Christian service. In verse 10 are the enemies and also the energy. You see, Nehemiah is putting a lot of energy into doing the Lord's will. The enemy is putting a lot of energy into doing the devil's will. And they're energetic. You know, the fortunate thing is sometimes the enemy has more energy than we have. But we don't have the energy in ourselves. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Next, an investigation. Putting this thing together, verses 11 through 15. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Wonder what he's doing those 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. That's an investigation. That's a complete investigation. Now, the investigation can't take place during the day. The investigation has to take place during the night. The investigation has to take place after a period of rest. He was there 3 days, and then he went out to investigate what needed to be done. You've heard this. It became a very popular song, but it's actually scripture. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. I know Solomon was saying that, and you know, Solomon's quite worldly, but that's true. A time to be born, a time to die, that's true. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal. Time to break down, time to build up, and I could go on, but that's true, isn't it? You see, there was a time to rest, 3 days, it was a time to go out and investigate what needed to be done. It was a time for that. And then there's thought. And you think this through. I was never really good at that. What needs to be done first? How bad is it? How much do we need to get the project done? How many people do we need? How am I going to present this to the people? You might not realize this, but I have a hard time to think. I always find it to be work. I like for it just to come, you know, just... But to be deep in thought, to think things through to their logical conclusion, I find it hard. But it's necessary. It was necessary for Nehemiah to think it through. Look it over. Mark 2:8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Imagine that. He sees that in us too. What are you thinking? What if I was thinking how I could make it better? What if I was thinking about what would be more pleasing to the Lord? What if I was thinking about, you know, this road I'm on is not good. I'm in a rut that I shouldn't be in. And I really need to get out of it. Now, how do I get out of it? What's the biblical way of getting out of a rut that I'm in? A rut that might be detrimental to my health as well as my spiritual health. My family's spiritual health. My church's spiritual health. How do I get out of it? Got to think it through. Got to take some steps. Next, imploring, verses 17 and 18. Here's how you talk to people. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? See that? How Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come, is an invitation. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to the good work. Imploring had two things. One was an invitation, and the other was inspiration. Hey, they've been there for a long time. Those ruins have been there. They'd see that every day. Day after day, no change. Nobody's lifting up a hammer or a nail. Nobody's seeking help to do anything. And all of a sudden, there's a man there. He said, listen, I want to tell you what God did in my life, and I want to tell you the burden that God gave to me, and I'm going to share that with you. And I'd like for you to come on board and be part of this. Our responsibility here and now is to rebuild this wall. That's it. Rebuild the wall. Wall's done. Project's finished. My part's gone. I go back and I serve the king. Boom. They came, volunteered. What's that little chorus we sing? It only takes a spark to get a fire started. Somebody has to make a move. Somebody has to say, this is so important that I'm 100% committed to this project. You see people come and go. You see people in the valley come and go. I've seen pastors come in here with all kinds of enthusiasm, all kinds of motivation. And I don't know if it's the cold weather. I don't know if it's too many Democrats. I don't know what it is. But they don't last. They're gone. There they are, gone. No commitment. Leadership needs commitment. So you had an invitation, and then you had inspiration. 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12 says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul said, listen, we were there. We lived with you people. We ate with you people. We worked with you people. You saw it. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. You know that. Paul said, that's how we behaved ourselves when we were there in Thessalonica. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That you would step up to the plate. That you would suck it up. That you'd be a man or a woman of faith. That you would serve. Sometimes you'd like to say to a Christian, hey, whose side are you on? This conflict we're in. Who do you support? All that energy and enthusiasm and prayer for political things. If all that was taken and put into spiritual things, can you imagine? You imagine? You imagine the environment our Lord Jesus walked in, both political and religious. Both the politician and the religious person was against him. And he walked through that. And we don't have to. Oh, yes, we do. We do have to. Oh, yes, we do. Nehemiah did too. But thank God he inspired those people to get with it. And they just went, did it. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes like, charge, let's go. Where's everybody? I feel all alone out here. It's called leading from the front. The people have to follow. Paul said, be followers of me as I am of God. It's not rocket science. And then there are insinuations, verse 19. But then Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Insinuations. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Oh, life would be nice without adversaries, wouldn't it? Wouldn't life be nice without adversaries? But it wouldn't be life, would it? Because there are adversaries. Matter of fact, Paul said there are many adversaries. He said, I'm telling you something. To preach the gospel, it's wide open. It's good. There's reception to the gospel from some. There are people that are growing. Well, I'll tell you something. There are also adversaries. There are pushbacks. There are disappointments. There are lies being said. That's just part of the thing. That's just part of the deal. That's why they call it W-O-R-K. It'll work. Then lastly, there's inspiration. Verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Inspiration. God is reliable. God is reliable. God will make it possible that what he's called us to, he'll perform. Hard to rebuild that. I think a carpenter would say, I'd rather build a new building than repair an old building. I think a carpenter would say that. Most of them would say that. Because there are things that are off, not level, and there's rot, and there are things to be torn down and replaced. And it's not like when you're dealing with new stuff all the time. Rebuilding what's been so damaged. I don't have all the answers to all the problems that the church has. But I know this. For probably 17 centuries, we've been rebuilding. That was great with Martin Luther. He found that the just shall live by faith. That was a great truth. Been lost. Found it. Was always there. So, preach that. That's what the Bible says. It's not by works of righteousness as we have done. It's not how we're saved. That's great. People were saved. Churches established. Battles being fought. People being burnt at the stake. Life was going on. Denomination after denomination was flying out of that thing. Do you think today we have it all together? Do you think we have it all together at Mountain View Bible Church? Do you not think there are things that happened centuries ago are still relevant today and they don't have a biblical basis whatsoever? You ever read the Bible and find that and say, hey, look, see what it says? Look what we're doing. Two different things. Hard to rebuild. Reliability, rebuilding. And then there's rejection. It's them and us. It's those who don't want to see this prosper, and it's us who want to see it prosper. And sometimes it's quite personal. Quite a message on Nehemiah. People come up with a concept. Hampden, Maine, Fiberite. You ever hear tell it? They're going to build a plant. It's going to take all the garbage. Going to pass the garbage through the plant. Plastic will come on this side. Bones from your pig will come out from that side. Use that for fertilizer. I mean, when it gets through there, wow. And these towns will all get together and build this plant. if they build it. So they built it. Then they had to shut it down. Now they want to sell it. Would you want to buy it? Why? It doesn't work. Chinese quit buying trash. They quit buying plastic. Oops. People invest in that. What do you invest in? What do we invest in? Do we invest in the Word of God? Because if we don't invest in the Word of God, the stuff we're going to come up with is going to be awful. Do we invest in prayer? Do we invest in forgiveness? Are we investing in Fiberite? You drive through Hamden, you see that big pile of garbage over there? It's like a mountain. That's not a mountain. That's not Myers Hill. That's a mountain of garbage. They built a mountain of garbage. That worked a lot better than the fiber plant that was supposed to take care of all that. Better off to build a mountain. Why am I here? Three questions. Why am I here? That's a good question. Think about that. Take that with you. Does my life matter? That's a good question. Does my life matter? Third question. What is my purpose? Live and die? Is that my purpose? God reached down and grabbed a life. God reached down and grabbed a life. A man by the name of Nehemiah. Just grabbed his life. Squeezed his heart. For a purpose. And he accomplished that. We might all have a different purpose. We're different ages. We have different environments that we walk in throughout the week. But God has a purpose for every one of us. It's unique. Never happened before, never happened again. Just for us. God has a plan. It wasn't Nehemiah's plan. Say, well, Nehemiah, some people go through that and they say, now this is a course on leadership and we're going to take it from the book of Nehemiah. It's a course of leadership. Listen, if you take God out of the equation, forget that. Forget that. It's not going to work. God is in every step of this. God is moving Nehemiah. God is in Nehemiah's heart. God is helping Nehemiah form the words that are coming out of his mouth. God is in it all. Can't do without God. God has a plan. That plan for you is unique. It can only be done by you. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can be you. Nobody. You don't do it, nobody does it. That's why people do things like this. Parents will take their kids and say, here, you educate my kids. Send them out, get them educated. Here, Sunday school, take my kids, good news clubs, you get them spiritual. Get my kids spiritual because they're bad kids. So farm it out. Farm the responsibility out to the school system. Farm the responsibility out to the church. And the kids grow up and they hate the church. Turn against their parents. That wasn't the plan. We're responsible for our kids. We're responsible for education. Responsible. Can't farm it out to somebody else. When you're low on gas, your purpose will drive you. It'll continue to drive you. In spite of the opposition, your purpose will drive you. Nehemiah had a purpose. He served the king with a purpose on the earth, and he served the king of glory with a purpose in heaven. And we have it in a book. It's recorded. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings upon your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides his smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Just do it. Thank you, folks. Thank you for listening so well. You're listening so well, I could go on, but I'm sure it's time to go home. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this life of Nehemiah, the man you molded and fashioned and used to your honor and glory. Oh, Father, may we be a blessing in the workplace, a blessing to others, but above all else, Father, be found in your perfect will and the work that you've called us to do. We ask that in Jesus' name, and we ask that for his sake. Amen.